If you have not opened up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, you can go ahead and do that now. Galatians chapter 1. And what I'd like to do is just set up this this final installment of our walk through Galatians, our final installment in chapter 1. We're going to be setting this aside starting next week, and we're going to be considering the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that'll take us right up to Christmas. And then we will pick up in the new year with our study in this wonderful letter from Paul to the Galatians. And we'll resume in chapter 2. Okay? So for right now, just read along with me now. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Now, Paul's letter to the Galatians was written with definite purpose and conviction. You can hear that conviction in the way in which he wrote. False teachers called Judaizers had been dogging Paul's ministry, rushing in behind him and teaching another gospel. This heresy was very serious, and so serious that Paul dispensed with traditional pleasantries in his salutation. He cut right to the heart of the matter. In fact, in verse 6 it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul had seen these people come to faith in Jesus Christ. He had preached to them the gospel, the good news, the only gospel of pure grace in and through the finished work of Christ alone on Calvary's cross. This is the theme of his letter. These false teachers were attacking Paul's character as God's messenger of the truth. They reasoned that because Paul was illegitimate, well, therefore, so was his gospel. So was his message illegitimate, they said. The Judaizers said Paul was not really an apostle because he was not one of the 12. And so they attacked the origin of his theology, suggesting that because he was not taught by Jesus with the 12, that his message must have come from other men. They meant to undo the message and the ministry of Paul. So Paul has been saying, as we open up this letter, Paul has been saying, listen, my message is authentic, and I am authentic. Christ himself was revealed to me on the road to Damascus, and he gave me the gospel. There is no other gospel. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verses 8 and 9 in Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed." So Paul answered the opposition with an autobiographical sketch. And he's trying to prove the authenticity of both his message and his ministry. Now, last week we saw that Paul, the persecutor, became Paul, the believer. He was miraculously converted according to God's sovereign will when he was confronted by Christ himself on that road to Damascus. Verse 16, God, really, that's the antecedent, God was pleased to reveal his son to me. Why? In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And that really is our theme for today. That I might preach him. Paul the persecutor. Because of the miraculous intervention of God, Paul the believer. And he would become Paul the preacher. So here we are in our third point of our three-point message that we started last week. And we will be considering Paul the preacher today. Now, what I'd like for us to do today is move through these verses to try to piece together what Paul is saying and why Paul is saying it. And then what I'd like for us to do is to use the passage that James Wilson read for us a little while ago. And I'd like to see really a picture of Paul the preacher, because he expresses the heart of a preacher in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So that's our plan for today. And we're going to get into it now. So Paul, the preacher, we're really going to focus on verses 16 through 23. We can grasp this ongoing defense from Paul concerning his message and his ministry in these verses. And we can do so by, at least this is what I did, I posed some questions and then I answered the questions. Okay, so this is how we're going to walk through. So question number one, what contact and what interaction did Paul have with the apostles after he was converted? Remember, they are challenging his authenticity. They are saying, these Judaizers are, these false teachers, these heretics, were saying that Paul's gospel is not really Christ's gospel. They're saying that Paul's gospel is some other guy's gospel. Paul didn't really get his gospel from its source. Now, we can look to verse 16 for the answer to this question. What contact and what interaction did he have with the apostles after his conversion? Verse 16, he said, plainly, I did not immediately consult with anyone. The most logical thing for Paul to have done after his conversion would have been to go and find the apostles and introduce himself. Hi, I'm Paul, and I had a revelation from Jesus Christ. You might think I'm here to kill you, but I'm actually here to join you. You would have thought that perhaps that would have been his approach, but that was not his approach. It would have made sense in our minds for him to immediately go to Jerusalem, find the leaders of that church, which is where the apostles were, and join them, or at least talk with them and be encouraged by them, to be enriched by them, to be nourished by them. After all, these guys had been with Christ himself. But that's not what he did. He describes a very different flow of events, a flow that might not make too much sense to us, but in God's economy, makes perfect sense. Now, by consulting with none of the apostles, there was only one way to explain Paul's conversion and his immediate public ministry. There's only one explanation for that. It had to have come from God. God protected Paul's integrity. He protected Paul's character by removing all doubt as to where Paul got the message that he would be preaching. This is why sometimes, as I think about an application here, sometimes, do you ever look at your circumstances and wonder, why in the world is this going down in this way? Why in the world does God seem to have me on this bunny trail? Why do I mean, it makes perfect sense that this should be happening, but this is happening and I seem to have been diverted. Well, you know what? This is a lesson in understanding, discerning God's will for your life and trusting in Him that He is going to navigate that pathway for you. Quite honestly, sometimes it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But we have to be secure and really, if I could use today's vernacular, wait for it. Wait for it. Because God is going to reveal to us what it is that He is going to do in our lives. And sometimes that comes at a moment when we are most confused. Question number two. So where, if you didn't go to Jerusalem immediately, He said that. So where did Paul go and what did he do? Well, Acts chapter 9, we've been really paralleling. We've been going back and forth between Galatians and Acts because Acts is that historical narrative that corroborates Paul's letter here to the Galatians. So let's go back to Acts chapter 9 once again. Verse 19, Paul is saying here, and of course it is Dr. Luke who is writing about Paul. He says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, Acts 9, verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. Now, Paul, upon his conversion, stayed with the disciples in Damascus for some days, right? Immediately, though, it says that he proclaimed Jesus. Where? In the synagogues, it says. He unashamedly pronounced that Jesus was the Son of God. Now understand context here. Less than a week ago, this was a truth he had plainly denied. Because he was on his way to Damascus to obtain lists so that he could more effectively and efficiently root out the way. Christianity. And less than a week later, he's in the synagogue proclaiming Jesus Christ. How is that even possible? Only because of the work of God as he intervened. Acts chapter 9, verses 21 through 22. It says that the Jews in the synagogues, listen to their response, they were amazed. They were confounded. Now you can understand. They knew who Paul was. They knew that he had been a persecutor of Jesus Christ. They knew that he had been a witness to the killing of Stephen. They knew that Paul was enraged against the gospel. Paul thought that was counterfeit. And yet here he is proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the synagogues. They said, verse 21, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? Paul had made that 160-mile journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. And yet to hear him prove that Jesus was the Christ, that was a contradiction that confounded all of them. It could only mean one thing. That God had intervened, that God had turned his heart, that God had initiated that salvation within his heart so that he could respond to that sovereign and effectual call unto salvation. Back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. He said, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia. I went away into Arabia. Why did Paul go into Arabia, and where is this Arabia that he went into? What is this all about? Well, some days after his initial conversion ministry and testimony in Damascus, Syria, he went into a nearby wilderness. It was a Syrian wilderness on the Arabian Peninsula. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 20, it records that after taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. So when Paul went away into Arabia, he went into the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. And while he was there, he went into this wilderness, and it was probably somewhere on the outskirts of the city of Damascus in Syria. So he went into that desert wilderness alone. He went off into a wilderness place. He didn't go with a minister, a fellow minister of the gospel. The text doesn't say that anyone went along with him. He had no companion. He wasn't with a group of disciples. He went alone. Sort of. The Lord himself, remember, had met Paul on that road to Damascus. He had met Paul. He confronted Paul. Paul was prostrate on the ground before the Lord. He confronted him with his sin, saying, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul was miraculously converted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who revealed himself to Paul. Now, do you think it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ who was with Paul in the wilderness, giving him a hefty dose of theological training? He was there for probably 3 years, the text says. Interestingly enough, that parallels the amount of time that the 12 were with Jesus in his teaching ministry, being instructed by the Lord himself in the Lord's presence. And Paul was in the wilderness. Make no mistake about it, he wasn't alone. He was being taught. This was school for Paul. And isn't that the way wilderness experiences are intended for all of us? Right? We go into the wilderness, which are our difficult circumstances within our lives. And what are we really doing? We're going to school. We're getting schooled by the Lord. Because when we are struck down low, we are humbled in our circumstances. This is where the Lord's teaching is most powerful to us. This is where real growth comes from, is during those desert-like experiences, during those wilderness experiences when we're humbled. And then God does His work in the believer who is submitted to Him in those difficult wilderness circumstances. I believe that the Lord took Paul to the Arabian wilderness for training in theology. I believe that Paul gave himself to study. I believe he gave himself to prayer. I believe he gave himself to meditation. And Paul would have his opportunity to be taught of the Lord, just as the original 12 had been taught by the Lord in his physical presence. How else can you explain his ability to confound and astound those who were in the synagogues with a message that was so crystal clear, and a guy who would write 13 letters in the New Testament, giving us some of the richest theology that we have, except that he was taught by Christ himself. Now, verse 18 suggests that Paul may have spent the greater part of 3 years there, because it says, verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. So he went back to Damascus, though. He went back to Damascus. Look at verse 17 of Galatians chapter 1. Verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem, at least not immediately. Eventually he would. But immediately he did not go to Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now initially he's converted. He's so excited. And isn't this kind of the way that we are or should be? When we are initially are confronted with the truth and we believe, there's excitement. And Paul was excited with what he did have, which was his joy in conversion. He goes into the synagogues immediately and he's so excited. And he tells them about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he tells them about Christ, who he had persecuted. He actually is the Son of God. But then he's taken away from there and he's taken off into the wilderness for 3 years. Maybe they've forgotten about him. And he's being instructed, but then he comes back to Damascus. You got the timeline? That's what's happening here. He comes back to Damascus. Now, some days, after that. It was probably 3 years that he came back. He returned to Damascus. The return to Damascus and the danger that it brought to Paul's life are further proof that the Jewish leaders there considered Paul public enemy number one. So why would he return as public enemy number one to Damascus? Why would he do that? Well, quite simple. He was committed to the Lord's will in his life. He was committed to doing the Lord's will. It didn't matter the circumstances. It didn't matter that he was in danger. Oh, he knew that he had put plenty of people's lives in danger. In fact, he had snuffed lives out. But Paul was committed to following the Lord's will, even if the same evil that he perpetrated on others would be perpetrated against himself. He was not concerned with man's threats. He was secure in doing God's will in his life. One of the criticisms of Paul from the Judaizers was that he was a man pleaser. Please. A man pleaser. He was a God pleaser. If he were a man pleaser, he would have gotten out of there. But he was a God pleaser, which is evidenced by the fact that he went running back into danger. So we can debunk that criticism from his detractors. He was a Christ pleaser. His return to Damascus also proves that his experience with Christ was a valid one, because he was willing to put his life in danger, and what he did next really would validate and authenticate the gospel that he was commissioned to preach. So then verses 18 through 20 tells us that finally Paul visited Jerusalem. He finally visited Jerusalem. He was converted on that road. He spent some days, about 3 days, with the disciples. Ananias ministered to him, and others ministered to him physically in terms of helping him to recover from the blindness that he was afflicted with. And after he recovered his sight, he went into the synagogue. He proclaimed Jesus Christ. But then he was whisked away by the will of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he spent 3 years. He went to school there, and he came back to Damascus, and he confounded them once again. But then he left Damascus and he went up to Jerusalem, finally. Follow the timeline. So here's where we are. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So, next question. Why did Paul say that he went to Jerusalem? He was there for about 2 weeks. Well, it's quite simple. He said it. He wanted to meet with Cephas. Of course, Cephas was Peter. Now, Peter was well known in that church. Peter was well known in the region. Many of his sermons are recorded in Acts. In fact, if you want to write this down, you can look up some of his sermons. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 8. These are Peter's sermons. Now, of course, the scripture had not been written down at this time for all to have had it distributed to them so that they could see and read the manuscripts of his sermons. But they had witnessed, they had heard. Peter was well known throughout the region because of his firm conviction to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So 3 years had gone by since Paul's conversion. And so Paul takes the gospel that he received through a revelation from Jesus Christ, and he wants to coordinate with Peter in Jerusalem. That's the theme. The text says he stayed there for 15 days. He was there about 2 weeks. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 is where we can see the parallel to the story. And when he, that's Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. But look what happens next. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. He had been in Damascus. Remember why he was going to Damascus. But he was confronted by the Lord himself, and miraculously his heart was flipped around. He would now be a proclaimer of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He would stop his activity as a persecutor, and he would begin his ministry as a preacher. But these disciples back up in Jerusalem, they weren't buying it. They weren't buying it. They needed to see for themselves who Paul really was. So they didn't accept Paul. They were afraid of him. He had a hard time breaking into the apostles' circle initially. This further challenges the opposition against Paul. I mean, if he had immediately received his gospel from the apostles, how can that be true? They were afraid of Paul. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They thought it was all a ruse, perhaps. He was coming in among them like those wolves that we are warned about in sheep's clothing who will come and try to undo not only the gospel message, but the fellowship of Jesus Christ as they gather. They had reason to be afraid of Paul. Paul is saying they wouldn't accept me in Jerusalem. Verses 27 and 28 of Acts chapter 9 records that actually Barnabas had to take Paul to the apostles, and he testified on Paul's behalf about what Paul had claimed, saying, listen, this is real. This is actually true. He actually isn't the guy that he used to be. Something happened. He's different. Look. And so Barnabas had to testify on Paul's behalf. So again, Paul says, I am not a product of any human teacher. I was not instructed by the apostles. My gospel came to me. The gospel came to me by the Lord himself. Paul has issued his defense against the opposition. Paul has proved the authenticity, not only of himself, but of the gospel. So let's wrap up as we look to verses 21 to 23. It says that he returned home to Tarsus. Now, it doesn't say Tarsus, but let me help you with a little bit of geography. Galatians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, here's what it says. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Now, Syria and Cilicia, that's where Paul had lived. That was the region where he was. That's where Tarsus, the city of Tarsus. He was Saul of Tarsus. That's where his hometown was. But again, the record in Acts, it explains why he returned there. His life was in danger in Jerusalem. Listen, everywhere Paul went, his life was in danger. Paul was well known among his countrymen. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was the leader in trying to root out the way. He was known throughout the region. But now he would become known for the complete opposite of what he had been known. Paul would miraculously transform from the persecutor to the preacher. So what is Paul saying here? What is Paul saying? As he was commissioned to a ministry to Gentiles, he was commissioned to minister to the Gentile world. What is he saying here in these verses? He's saying, I wasn't taught by the apostles. He's saying, I wasn't there to be taught by them. I had a brief 2-week time with Peter. That's it. That's not enough time to get systematic theology. There's no way that Paul could have been instructed in 2 weeks' time to have a rich theology that he had. I did spend my time preaching. He said they wouldn't even accept my preaching at first. I couldn't break into their circles. He said I was preaching so much, so constantly, and with such effect that they actually ran me out of town. And I went back to my hometown. Scripture says a prophet isn't very welcome in his hometown either. And he wouldn't spend that much time in Tarsus before being recruited by Barnabas to go on his missionary journeys to fulfill the commission that God had given him to the Gentile world. The bottom line, says Paul in these verses, I am not a product of any human teacher. My gospel came directly from heaven via a revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Nothing in Paul's biography leaves any room for him to be taught by men. Paul's message was given to him by the Lord himself. And if you mess with that message, you are messing with the Lord. And that's Paul's point. So what's our takeaway from his autobiographical sketch? Well, It's this: Paul must defend the authenticity of his message because he is defending the purity of the gospel of grace. And in order to do that, he needs to defend his own character because, as is the case with an attack from any false teacher, they challenge the legitimacy of the messenger himself. You know how it goes. They attack the messenger. So perhaps the greatest authentication really is the result. The result. Paul would author 13 books of the New Testament. Letters that are so rich in doctrine that there's no earthly way that it could have come to him from anyone other than God himself. That's Paul's point. Now they say that Charles Haddon Spurgeon is the prince of preachers. Maybe the prince of modern day preachers. The king of preachers was our Lord himself, Jesus Christ. If there were to be a prince, perhaps that's Paul. And that's to take nothing away from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, because I love the guy. But next to the Lord, the greatest and most effective preacher who ever lived was the Apostle Paul. His ministry of evangelism spanned three continents. He penned 2/3 of the New Testament's epistles. That would mean 13 letters. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. It's our theme for today. God was pleased to reveal His Son to me, Paul said. Why? That I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Preach Him among the Gentiles. But I'm going to get to you in just a moment, Alex. I know you've been antsy for this. I've made you wait a long time today. Now, what did Paul do to the Gentiles? What is that action verb? What did Paul do? Paul preached to the Gentiles, but why? Because his message came from God. That's it, exactly. Paul preached to the Gentiles because his message came from God. So as we wrap up today, I want to do what I promised you that we would do. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. James set this up for us earlier in the service. Now, in this passage, I think that we can see the heart of a Spirit-led preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Paul. And you know, it really ought to be the heart of any brother or sister in the Lord. Any believer in Jesus Christ, any Sunday school teacher, any worship leader, any youth director, any deacon and any elder. This is the heart of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I was able to observe four qualities or four virtues of Paul the preacher. Four virtues. Now in verses 3 through 6, we see, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." What does that speak to? Paul's motivation. What was Paul's motivation? Well, Paul says we have been entrusted with the gospel. I read a story this week. C.S. Lewis had visited a young preacher friend. He wanted to hear his young preacher friend preach. And all was good with that message until this young preacher came to the climax. And he said, "If you will not believe in Jesus Christ, if you refuse to take Him as your Lord, you will suffer eschatological ramifications." And with that statement, C.S. Lewis frowned. He was frowning. He finished the message and Lewis was probably still frowning. And Lewis asked the young preacher later, "Did you really mean to say that those who refuse to receive the gospel will go to hell?" "Well, yes," said the young man. And Lewis said, well, let's say that. Listen, Paul was not about to beat around the bush. The gospel's pretty clear. It's pretty plain. And it doesn't need to be sugar-coated. Paul says, we have been, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, entrusted with the gospel. Wow. What a sobering, humbling thought to be entrusted with the gospel. This infers tremendous responsibility. And when we serve Him in ministry, it's imperative that our motives be pure. So what was his motivation? Well, what should motivate us is being a good steward of the message. Yeah, there are, if you want to get technical, eschatological ramifications. But the truth of the matter is that we are all on a highway to hell, if not for the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree and the effectual call unto salvation from God Himself. Amen? Motivation number two is to be His mouthpiece, to communicate a clear message intended to save souls from an eternity in hell. That speaks to motivation. Stewardship. I've got too many things up here. Stewardship. Number two. Paul's manner. He says, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children. Now see the connection between motivation and manner. Okay? Motivation and manner. One often leads to the other. Pure motivation is going to lead to a righteous mannerism, edifying and pure mannerism. From Paul's words, we see a unique blend, as he says, of an affectionate mother and a caring father in this text. Let me just read that for you real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very clear to us. Down to verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. And then he goes on. From Paul's words, we see this unique blend of being caring and affectionate and firm all at the same time. With Paul, he embodied what the Lord called for in ministers of the gospel, that they embrace those virtues, those fruits of the Spirit. This is part of that which qualifies men to serve within the body of Jesus Christ, is that they possess these attributes. We believe here at Calvary Bible Church that godly leaders, yes, the Spirit-led leadership here at CBC, that it ought to care for the body, take an interest in people's spiritual and physical well-being, be gentle and tender, and provide an example to others of what real lordship, submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ looks like. Any minister, anyone who is serving the Lord in any ministry, needs to make sure that they have a proper motivation that is pure, because that's going to fuel the manner in which you go about executing ministry among God's people. That was the heart of Paul. What about his message? What about what it was that he was saying? Well, verse 2. I took verses 2, 4, and 9. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That was the exclusive message of the preacher, the Apostle Paul. That's the message. And this should be the exclusive message from every pulpit today. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. But sadly, in many churches, that is simply not the case. Often it's everything but. You want to feel good? Come on. I'll make you feel good. I'll make your ears tingle. I can give you a healthy dose of psychology. But what about this? All we need to do is proclaim what this says. Because the answer for every one of life's trials and tribulations is found within this book, and we need not go elsewhere. Remember verse 9 in Galatians chapter 1? As we have said before, Paul was writing, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Anathema. Damned. There is no other gospel, says Paul. We're called to preach Christ and Him crucified, he says. And this is the only relevant message of the gospel, because there is no other. Now, Paul also wrote to the Corinthian church much the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Just listen for the sake of time and let me say it, or you can see it on the screen. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Let me tell you something. That reverberates with me. Woe to me if I do not preach the plain and clear gospel. And woe to anyone who steps up to this pulpit and doesn't preach the gospel as it is. Paul saw that he had an awesome responsibility, and it really affected his deliverance of the message, the pure gospel of grace. Do you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that he produced a curse upon himself? For two reasons. If he failed to preach, or if he failed to preach the gospel as it is recorded here in his word. If he preached anything other than the gospel, woe, curse upon myself. And finally, we see in these verses the methods of Paul, his methodology. Verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. What were Paul's methods as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, exhort, encourage, and charge is what he said. This is reminiscent of Paul's admonition to Timothy. He told him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How? Well, with complete patience and teaching. There are times when the preacher needs to exhort, encourage, and patiently bring along. But there are also times when he needs to reprove, rebuke, and admonish. But what's the constant? Whether we're encouraging or rebuking, what should remain the constant? Well, the answer is in verse 12. With complete patience and teaching, the text says. That speaks to the method. That speaks to the manner in which we approach the delivering of the message. That speaks to the way in which we should minister to each other within the body. Like I said before, whether a Sunday school teacher to young kids, whether a Sunday school teacher to adults, whether you serve as a deacon or whether you serve as an elder, whether you serve the Lord within the music ministry or whether you serve the Lord in our kids ministry or serve the Lord in youth ministry, with complete patience and teaching. Now, a demeanor that expresses an attitude of patient love that desires to see spiritual growth and maturity, that's what Paul was after here. This was the heart of the preacher. Turn from persecutor, Paul. So as we wrap up here, finally, what motivates you concerning the gospel? What motivates you to minister for Him in your sphere of influence here at Calvary Bible Church? What's your motivation? Why do you do what you do? Ask yourself those questions. You're going to unpack what your motivation is. Does your motivation match what Paul's admonition was to all of us? What are you motivated by? I'm not going to give you the answer, because I already gave it to you. These are hypotheticals. Think about it. Compare it to the text. What is your approach to ministry? Are you cognizant of your manner? Are you patient with people? Are you kind? Do you seek to be flexible where flexibility and adaptation are warranted? Do you love the people with whom you serve? Do you love the people to whom you serve? Do they know that? That speaks to your manner. How about the message? The message that you bring. Are you committed to preserving the purity of that gospel message in whatever context you may be serving here at Calvary Bible Church? Are you willing to compromise and be flexible on the message? I certainly hope not. There's no other gospel. Anyone who would preach to you a different gospel is anathema, is cursed. I'm going to say it to you again. Anyone who preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. That's Paul's words, not mine. But how about your methods? Are you complete concerning your methods in ministry? In other words, in order to exhort, if you're going to exhort, if you're going to admonish, is your nose clean? In order to comfort and encourage, you have to first love, because without love, Paul said, you're nothing. Even very difficult people demand our loving attention. Oh, that's not easy when they're tearing you down, I know. But we still are commanded in God's Word that insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. We're never permitted to be harsh and inflexible. It's just never warranted. Not in our words that we speak to each other. Not in our emails that we send to each other. And not in our texts that we fly off to each other. Listen, the heart of Paul the preacher, I pray that that's the heart of every believer committed to ministry here at Calvary Bible Church. May we all have the heart of who had been Paul the persecutor, but turned by God's grace to Paul the preacher. Whew, I need to get down there. But I'm reminded of a story. A preacher was doing a wedding at a Mennonite church in Iowa. And there was a reminder that was etched into the wood on that pulpit. And that reminder said, stand up, speak truth, sit down. So the preacher went a bit long, but he did a good job. And over lunch, he said to his wife, So what did you think of the sermon? Obviously fishing for a compliment. She said, it wasn't bad. Actually, it was good. But you did miss several opportunities to sit down. I'll let you know what Cindy says after I get home. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the gospel that you delivered to us. And we thank you for the commitment of your servant Paul to adhere to the purity of the gospel of pure grace, to not be thwarted by the negative impact of those who are around him, to be secure in knowing that he was at the center of your will in his life, to not be scared off by the potential for harm that would come to him from others, but who was secure in preaching the whole gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I pray, Father, that we as a body of believers here at Calvary Bible Church would adopt the heart of Paul, that we would desire to treat each other with kindness and generosity and flexibility, but to never, ever compromise concerning the message. Thank you, Father, for giving us your gospel of grace and for the work that it does in all of our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would lead us as your people to be able to minister for you most effectively in all purity of conscience and motivation. Thank you once again for this body, Father, and I just pray that you would continue to build us up to be strong and to be ambassadors who would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear. Thank you once again for this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.